Well, let me, Proverbs 16, verse 4 says, the Lord has made everything for his own purposes. And I put this out a few days ago. Bees have purpose to pollinate the flowers. Worms have purpose to irrigate the soil. Termites have purpose. They recycle dead wood back into soil. You think, all, and then I had a friend say, well, what about ticks? I'm like, I don't know about ticks. I'm not sure about that one. But you have purpose. There's what I want to get to. You have purpose. You were created for a purpose. Do you know what that purpose is? Do you understand that purpose? Have you embraced that? And our purpose, all of us, each one of us have been given breath. We've been given this gift of life so that we can glorify God. Is that happening in your life? Is that what you're living for? Is, you know, in your day-to-day interactions, is God being glorified? So our purpose is to glorify God. Our purpose is to build the kingdom of God. We pray that in the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray, you know, Lord, we want your kingdom here. And, you know, because that is when God will be glorified. And that's what will bless the most people. We all this is for the common good. And I want to begin in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, talking about the spiritual gifts. We were here a few weeks ago, and then we talked about the body of Christ. And that's related to the spiritual gifts, because we are the body of Christ. We've been given these gifts so we can function as the body of Christ. And last week we talked about love. The greatest of the gifts is love. So we've been talking about the gifts. Today we're going to talk about the easy ones. But let me read verse 7 to you. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. The reason that the Spirit has given you these gifts is for the common good. We talked about that 3-4 weeks ago. We've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2, verse 38. It talks about that. The Holy Spirit has given each of us gifts. And what we talked about, these are tools, not toys. You remember that? But I want you to see this for the common good. The reason you've been given the Holy Spirit, the reason you've been given these gifts is for the common good. We have purpose. We want to see people's lives change. We, each one of us need to embrace the fact that we are all ministers of Jesus Christ. Minister, the word minister means servants. We are servants of Jesus Christ. This is the priesthood of all believers is what it talks about in 1 Peter. We are ambassadors of Christ, each one of us. And we need to see that. We need to understand that. We need to embrace that. And the problem is, in our world today, we have so many things going on that where's the church? Where's the church? The church today has abdicated its influence and its responsibility. And I wrote down just a few things. Helping the poor. The church should be on the front lines of helping the poor, not the government welfare system. It should be the church that's taking care of orphans, not the government Department of Child Services. It should be the church that is strengthening marriages and families, not secular counselors. It should be the church. And for that to happen, everybody's got to step up. Everybody's, I mean, because it's too easy to say, it should be the church. Pete, I can't, okay? I can only do, I'm gifted at certain things, but I know that you are gifted at the things I'm not gifted at, and that's why I think the church is just so beautiful. You see the manifold wisdom of God when I do my part, you do your part, they do their part, and that person does their part, that person does their part, everybody does their part. Everybody doing their part, bringing glory to God, building the kingdom of God for the common good. Jesus Christ has commissioned us, the church, his body, to build his kingdom here on this earth. We've been called, we have been equipped, we have what the world needs. What the world needs is Jesus. We have been empowered by the Holy Spirit, equipped by the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit. We are led by the Holy Spirit for the common good. Let me show you Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1, I think is up here. The Spirit of the sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. What Isaiah wrote, it was 500 years, 700 years before Jesus Christ stepped on the earth. And then, and you know this passage because Jesus quoted it. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus quoted it, and he says, this scripture today is fulfilled in your eyes. Jesus fulfilled this scripture. It needs to be fulfilled in us. His body. His body. We are his hands. We are his feet. The same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead resides in us, lives in us, to lead us, to guide us, to empower us to do what Jesus did, to set the captives free. So, today we're going to keep on talking about the spiritual gifts. This is part two, part three, part four. I don't know what part we are. But this is the easy ones. Today we're talking about the easy ones. You want to talk about the hard ones? Come back next week. All right, but this is what 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8, this is what it says. To one has been given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit. And it goes on to another the gifts of healings by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between the spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit. And he gives them to each one as he determines. He gives each person different gifts as he determines. And all these different gifts, in verse 8 talks about wisdom, the gift of knowledge. Verse 9 talks about the gift of faith. Elsewhere it talks about the gift of teaching and preaching and evangelizing and helping and serving and administration, encouragement, showing mercy, showing hospitalities, all these different gifts. Today we're going to kind of just focus on three. Verse 8 and verse 9. First one, wisdom. Let's talk about wisdom. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. Well, what's that mean? What's this talking about? And you would admit with me, right? There's different types of wisdom. I think of two types of wisdom. Basically, there's godly wisdom and then there's not godly wisdom. There's godly wisdom and there's the wisdom of this world. Godly wisdom and man's wisdom, where everyone does what is right in their own eyes. And we see how that turns out. It gets everybody in trouble. When you're just doing what's right in your own eyes, when you're reliant on your wisdom and not God's wisdom. So what is this wisdom? This wisdom that comes from the Spirit. This is divine insight. And I would tell you, insight that the average person doesn't have, because the average person isn't walking with God, but because you're walking with God and you're listening to God and you're hearing from God, you see things that the other people can't see. It says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7, we speak the wisdom of God, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. So what is this? This is the ability to see from God's perspective. To apply God's truth in practical situations. And let me just ask you about this here. You know, we come to church, you know, Sunday after Sunday. We read our Bibles. Are you incorporating into your life the truths of God, what you're hearing from God, what you're seeing from God? Are you incorporating that into your marriage and into your finances and into your work, into, you know, your everyday responsibilities, your everyday life, the things that you're seeing from God? Or my fear is we can compartmentalize things. You know, we go to church on Sunday, we hear, you know, this brilliant sermon, and then you go home and you forget about it. You know, that was Sunday. That has nothing to do with Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday. Are you guilty of that? You see what I'm saying? Do you compartmentalize or do you incorporate the Word of God into everyday decisions? So it's the ability to see from God's perspective, to apply truth in practical situations. Wisdom is the practical application of truth. Wisdom is bringing knowledge to life. And some characteristics I have for you here. This is a person who makes good choices. Are you a person who makes good choices? Because you're walking with God, you're listening to God, you're hearing from God, and you're doing things God's way. And you're avoiding foolish mistakes. This person might be described as a problem solver, somebody who thinks outside the box maybe, the ability to connect the dots, the ability to make other people think. You know, they just say something like, wow, just never saw it that way before. Never thought about it that way before. Let me show you a couple of verses. James 3, verse 17. But the wisdom that comes from heaven, and I told you there's two different types of wisdom. There's wisdom from heaven and there's the other wisdom. But the wisdom that comes from heaven, first of all, is pure. And then peace-loving and considerate. And you get this, it's submissive. There's wisdom in being submissive. There's the godly wisdom in being submissive. The world doesn't like that word. It's full of mercy and good fruit. It's impartial and sincere. This is how James describes wisdom from heaven. I think that says a whole lot right there. And Proverbs 9 verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You know, if you want to be wise, if you crave wisdom, then it begins with fearing God. And that's why our world seems like it's so stupid right now. The world does not fear God. The world's not walking with God. There's the difference right there. Wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord, with the reverence of the Lord, with the acknowledgement that this is God's world and God has given us his truth. You see this in Jesus. Jesus says in Luke chapter 2, when Jesus was still a kid, he grew, he became strong, he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So Jesus had this godly wisdom. In Mark chapter 6, verse 2, Jesus began to teach in the synagogues, and many people who heard him, they were amazed. He didn't just teach, he amazed people when he taught. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 24, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. I need you to see this. Jesus Christ is the power of God. Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. So if you crave wisdom, if you want wisdom, if you're seeking wisdom, first of all, fear the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and look at Jesus Christ. He is the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, Christ Jesus has become for us wisdom from God. And I was just thinking about how Jesus, you know, if you go through the Gospels, you see Jesus and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they tested him, you know, what about, you know, taxes, you know, paying to Caesar, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And remember what Jesus said, you know, show me a coin, whose picture's on it? And it was Caesar. Okay, give to Caesar what is Caesar, give to God what is God's. That was such a profound answer that had so much more to do than, it wasn't just about taxes. He's like, give your all to God. Who cares about the money stuff? Jesus wants your life. He wants your all. He wants everything. It was such a profound answer. And then they asked him about the resurrection. The Sadducees who say there is no resurrection. And what's Jesus say? He says about the resurrection of the dead. Have you not read what God said? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. I am, not I was, but I am. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. So, I mean, every test they threw at him, one another test, what's the greatest commandment? Of all the 600 and whatever commandments the Pharisees have, which one's the best? That was such an easy one for Jesus. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That sums up everything. I mean, the Pharisees keep on writing more laws. Jesus just narrowed everything down to two laws. Love. God, love, people. Jesus was just so brilliant and so wise, and you see it throughout the scriptures. Jesus is the wisdom of God. So you see it in Jesus. I want to show you, you know, a couple of other examples throughout the Bible. In Joshua, this is actually in the book of Deuteronomy, but it's talking about Joshua. Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom. Just one example. You see, the one everybody thinks of is Solomon. Solomon asked for wisdom in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 12. God says, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. In 1 Kings chapter 4, God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight and a breadth of understanding and measureless as the sand on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the men of the East and greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than any man, including Ethan and all these people I can't pronounce. His fame spread to all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs numbered 1,005. He described plant life from the cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the walls. He also taught about animals and birds and reptiles and fish. Men of all nations came to listen to Solomon's wisdom, sent by all the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom. Solomon was, he was known for his wisdom. Where did he get that wisdom? He got that wisdom from God. God gave him that wisdom. You see it in Daniel. Daniel chapter 1. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the kings questioned him, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in the whole kingdom. When King Nebuchadnezzar, he wanted wisdom. He asked all these men, you know, come around, tell me your wisdom. Daniel stood out above everybody else. Where did that wisdom come from? That wisdom came from a fear of the Lord. He walked with the Lord. He listened to the Lord. You see it? So then I wrote down some different contemporary people in our world. And let me throw this out at you guys. When you think about people who have godly wisdom, just think about some people in our world today or in, you know, in our lifetime or in the past 100 years. Who stands out to you? I have my list, but I'm thinking your list probably has 5 or 6 names that not on my list. Who stands out to you? That person walks with God. That person is listening to God. That person hears from God. That person has wisdom that's out of this world. Anybody stand out to you? I wrote down C.S. Lewis. I wrote down Chuck Colson, James Dobson, Ken Ham. As I was writing down this list, I'm thinking I'm getting old because all these people are kind of old. Two of them are dead. So not that they were all wise, but they were wise in specific areas, and it was a wisdom that was just not from this world, a godly wisdom. I'm really curious who you come up with, what your list is. But I say all this to ask you, what about you? What about you? Do you have this gift? Jesus says in Luke 21, verse 15, I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. This is what Jesus wants to give you. Do you fear the Lord? Are you walking with the Lord? Are you listening to the Lord? He wants to give you wisdom. And I feel like I see this going on in our world today. Do I have this one up here? Yeah, look at this. I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. I feel like I see this all the time. The world is saying stupid stuff, and God's people are speaking so logically. The problem is we have a world today that doesn't care about logic. But I see it all the time. The people of God, people who are walking with God, have logic. They have wisdom. Ephesians 1, verse 17, this is what Paul writes. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. This is Paul's prayer to the people of Ephesus. In James chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. What James is saying, God wants to give you the gift of wisdom. God wants to bless you with wisdom. It begins by fearing the Lord, walking with the Lord, listening to the Lord. Are you doing that? Do you see how God's word applies to life situations when others don't see that? Do you have the ability to apply biblical truths in practical ways? Do people come to you when they have important decisions that they need to make? Because they're seeking godly counsel, so they come to you. Is that happening? And if you have this gift, the body of Christ needs you. This church needs you. I want you in leadership. I want you counseling other people, parents and marriages and people with financial issues. You need to be on the front lines helping people. You need to be a Sunday school teacher, a small group leader. You need to use this gift for the common good. Do you have this gift, and are you using this gift to build up the kingdom of God? Are you using it for the common good? And before I move on here, I got a warning here. There's a difference between godly wisdom and worldly wisdom. Know that the world offers the alternative wisdom. The world that seems to be so down on God and biblical truth and and the wisdom of God, but they'll go to a psychic. They'll go to, you know, they'll read their horoscope. They'll go to what palm reading and mediums and spiritists and all. And Satan has, you know, he'll offer you this wisdom, but that's not of God. That wisdom is not of God. So you need to have discernment. You need to discern what is from God and what is not from God. You need to discern the source. Is this human wisdom? Is this godly wisdom? Or is this demonic wisdom? You need to discern the motive. Is this a godly motive or a worldly motive? Is this truth or is this false? Is this wrong? Is this misleading? Is this a lie? Is this fake news? Discernment is the ability to see a wolf in sheep's clothing. Because there's plenty of people out there dressed like sheep, dressed like Christians, you know, saying they love God. And discernment tells you, no, that person's not walking with God. The Bible tells us we need to test the spirits. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone into this world. And don't we see that? I mean, they're all around us. And are we buying into any and everything out there? Are we hearing from God? James 3, verse 15 says, such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly and unspiritual and of the devil. There's some wisdom out there that's just, it's of the devil. It's demonic. And you need to understand that. You need to know that. You need to discern the difference. Okay, so that's wisdom. Next one is knowledge. Let's talk about knowledge. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. What is this? The definition here is the ability to know God's Word. The ability to research and remember. I mean, this is a person, you know, this would be a geek for Jesus, okay? Jesus geeks. And it's the ability to discover truth. You thirst for truth. You long for truth. You have a passion to learn the truth. Revelation comes to us as we seek the truth, not because we have a desire for more knowledge, but because we have a desire for more of Jesus Christ in our lives. I want to show you a couple of verses here. John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. It's not just about, you know, worshiping God, praising God, you know, Sunday morning, all the activities that go on Sunday. It's about, are you worshiping in truth? Are you worshiping in truth? Do you care about what the truth is? Proverbs 2, verse 6 says, the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair. Every good path. When we receive knowledge from God, we know what is right, we know what is wrong, we know what is good, we know what is bad, we know what is better, we know what is best. I saw this here. Knowledge discovers pieces of the puzzle. Wisdom is the ability to put the puzzle together. All right, so it takes both, right? One person puts the puzzle together, but one person's discovering all the pieces to the puzzle. You see it like this here in science, is discovering different scientific principles. They discover new medicines. Wisdom is a doctor knowing what medicine to prescribe. So it takes both. It takes a scientist, it takes a doctor. One to discover what's out there in this world, and the other to know how to use what's out there in this world. The gift of knowledge is built upon knowing Jesus. The gift of wisdom asks, what would Jesus do? So some characteristics here. Characteristics of knowledge. This is a person who loves to learn. Is that you? This is a person who loves to study. Is that you? Passionate about seeking the truth. Loves to research. Gets excited about footnotes. Is that you? That's a certain type of weird person, you know. A person loves deep Bible studies. This is a person who listens to a 7-hour podcast about head coverings. Who does that? Okay, this is a person. Yeah, this is a person who studies the Bible like it's a treasure hunt. Do you study the Bible like it's a treasure hunt, looking for new treasures, finding treasures that everybody else misses? And is this not what we see in Jesus? Jesus, once again, when Jesus was 12, he was 12 years old. It says in Luke 2, verse 41, every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went to the feast according to the custom. And after the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. You remember the story? Where'd they find him? They found him in the temple listening for 3 days, they found him in the temple court, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. He had a thirst for hearing the word of God, for learning the word of God, for knowing the word of God. He's listening to the teachers. He's asking them questions. Jesus knew the word of God. Jesus often quoted the word of God. We see that throughout the Gospels. He fought off temptation quoting the word of God. But you see in other people, you see in Ezra, this is a verse I want you to see this one, Ezra 7, verse 10. Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observation of the law of the Lord and to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel. Look at that verse. I should have broke this down for you. He was devoted to studying it, studying the Word of God, doing the Word of God, observing it, and teaching the Word of God. That was Ezra. What a great model that is for us. Somebody devoted to studying the Word of God, doing the Word of God, and teaching the Word of God. And tradition says it's Ezra that began the synagogues when they were in exile away from the temple. You know, synagogues are kind of like little bitty churches, and the temple was like one, there was one temple, one main temple. But when they were exiled from Jerusalem in Israel, they could no longer go to the temple. So Ezra was the one who began all the synagogues where people could go and hear the Word of God as the Word of God was being taught. So you see it in Ezra. You see it with Solomon. Once again, Solomon, Ecclesiastes 1, verse 13, I devoted myself to study and to explore by wisdom all that was done under heaven. It says once again, 1 Kings 4, he spoke 3,000 proverbs. His songs numbered 1,005. He described plant life. He taught about animals, birds, reptiles, fish. I already talked about that one. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 25, this is what Solomon says. So I turned my mind to understand, to investigate, and to search out wisdom in the schemes of things. And get this, and to understand the stupidity of wickedness. That stood out to me. Yeah, he was devoted to understanding the stupidity of wickedness. Do you understand wickedness is stupid? That's what it's saying to me. Wickedness is stupid. You'd be wise if you learned that one, okay? I'm just saying. All right, and then there's Timothy. Okay, but let me ask the question again. Once again, in today's world, contemporaries, people in our lifetime who exhibit this gift, who do you think of? Who comes to mind? Does anybody come to mind? Go ahead and give me some names. I should have done this with the other one. Who comes to mind when you think of people with the gift of knowledge? Bob Russell was extremely influential in our lives. Who else? Billy Graham. Who else? Odie Bacham. Oh, he's a great one. I love Odie Bacham. Who else? Okay, well, that happened too fast. Who'd you say? Who? I don't know that one. Do I know that one? Maybe I'm just not hearing. I wrote down John MacArthur, John Piper, Albert Mohler, David Platt, Bob Diffenbaugh. Once again, old people. But there you go. We need some young people. Bodie Bacham was a good one. Good call on that one. All right. What about you? Do you have this gift? The gift of knowledge. And once again, what does the Bible say? The Bible says, love the Lord your God with all your mind. And for so long in my life, I was focused on that word love. We are to love and totally missed that word mind. You are to love the Lord with all your heart. Well, yeah, that wouldn't make sense. But with your mind, love the Lord your God with all your mind. What does that look like? What is that? And are you doing that? Or do you just know? I'll love him with my heart. I'll love him with my strength. But, you know, I'd rather do something else with my mind. No, we need to be passionate about the Word of God. We need to be passionate about knowing God. Do you study the Word of God? Do you love to study the Word of God? Do you have a good memory? Do people treat you like a walking Bible concordance? Do people get frustrated by bad? Do you get frustrated by bad teaching, by ignorance? I want you to see this verse in Romans 15, verse 14. Paul wrote to the Romans, he says, I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Paul told this to the church of Romans, the church in Rome. He says, you're complete in knowledge. You got what you need, and you're competent to instruct other people. So I'm thinking, if it was true for the church of Rome, could it be true for the church of Lanesville as well? You got what you need. You're complete in knowledge. You got it. And you're competent to instruct others. Are you doing it? I read this. Most people in North America have more theological education. Most people in North America have more theological education than most pastors in developing countries. The average person in America knows more than most pastors in North America. But in Africa, they are so passionate about teaching the Word of God. In America, where's all the teachers? Where are they? We need you. We need you to teach Sunday school. We need you to help maybe in our homeschool co-op, three-thirds groups, which I love the three-thirds groups. This past Wednesday night was excellent. I just loved it. To teach Jesus, to the Word of God, which testifies about Jesus, we need to teach people about Jesus. I wrote to teach biology, to teach history, to teach math, to teach science, to teach music, which all points to Jesus. Or it could, if we had Christian teachers teaching it. You can see God in all of it. The warning here, 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1, knowledge puffs up. Be careful with that. Knowledge is a wonderful thing, but it can just make you arrogant and conceited if there's no love. Love builds up. And you see these colleges have gone off the deep end because they're all about teaching knowledge without truth. They're all about teaching knowledge without love. They're all about teaching knowledge without Christ. So our colleges are messed up now. So be careful with your love for knowledge. Make sure your knowledge is grounded in love, the love of Christ. Love the Lord with all your mind. I really want to challenge you to grow in that area. If you're not doing that, grow in that area. That's the greatest commandment, isn't it? The greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God, all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind. Let's move on. Third one, faith. To another, faith by the same Spirit. Faith is a gift from God. What is this thing called faith? My definition here is the ability to trust God. And then I expand on that too. The ability to trust God in adverse circumstances. I mean, because we can all, I believe God. I believe God. Well, what about when it gets hard? What about when somebody throws you in a lion's den? What about when Nebuchadnezzar wants to throw you in the fire? Are you still going to stand strong? Are you still going to have faith? Hebrews 11:1, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And how important is that in a world that has turned on God, a world that hates God? And you got to stand strong, and it's going to take faith to do that. Do you have such faith to envision what needs to be done and then to trust God to do it, to fight for what is right when the world is telling you to sit down and shut up? Faith to start a ministry, faith to go on the mission field, faith to plant a church, maybe like what we planted a church in Lanesville. That took a lot of faith. And we added on, and that took some faith. Can we do it again? Because some people are talking about doing it again. It's going to take some faith. Some people say, we can't do that. Some people say, we can't. God can do that. And God has done that. And God will do that. So this is a person who's the characteristics, a visionist, a visionary, optimistic, full of hope, persevering, future-focused, contagious, maybe a little crazy, but very inspirational, okay? So this is a person of faith. This person is a person that believes the Bible, believes God, takes God at his word. God can do it. There are more people to help. There are more souls to save. There are more churches to plant. God can do it. Do you have such faith? We see it in Jesus. Jesus trusted God as he healed people, as he fed 5,000 people. It says in John 5, verse 19, this is what Jesus says, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. I mean, it's just being God-focused. That's who Jesus was. He was God-focused. And he raised the dead, and he went to the cross in our place. And how hard was that? Now, when Peter pulled out the sword and he tried, he cut off a soldier's ear, I'll protect you, Jesus. And what's Jesus said, put away your sword. I could call how many angels, so many angels. I have it written down here, 12 legions of angels. If I needed to, I could call, but I'm not going to do that because I need to go to the cross. I need to die for your sins. That took faith. And Jesus had great faith in God. And Jesus also, this is what I want you to hear, Jesus has great faith in you. In the 12 disciples that he called and he sent out, you realize there was no plan B. There was no plan B. Those 12 disciples went out to make more disciples. And those disciples went out to make more disciples. To our generation, we are the disciples today. There is no plan B. Jesus put his faith in us. We are his body. We are his hands. We are his feet for the common good. It says in John 14, verse 12, Jesus says this, "I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will even do greater things than these." That's what Jesus says about you. You will do greater things than him. The body of Christ, maybe not you as an individual, but us collectively working together, each doing their part, we will do greater things than Jesus. That's what he wants us to do because we are his body. John 14, verse 13, "I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it." That's Jesus' promise to you. So you in faith will build his church. I wrote down other people in faith. Caleb had great faith when the 12 spies were sent to the promised land and they came back and said, "We can't do it. We can't do it. There's giants in the land." And Caleb says, "We can do it. We should go up and take possession of the land. We can certainly do it. God is with us." Caleb had faith. Elijah on Mount Carmel. Remember that story, Mount Carmel, when everybody's worshiping Baal. And he challenges them. He says, "You all make an altar. I'll make an altar." So he builds an altar. He says, "Pour water all over the altar." And so he poured water all over it. He said, "Do it again." They poured more water. "Do it again." They poured more water on it. And then he prayed. Elijah stepped forward. He prayed, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. Now I've done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again." And he prayed, and fire came down and consumed the altar that Elijah built. That's faith. That is great faith. And James says, Elijah is a man just like us. And I'm thinking, I'm not like that. How I wish I was like that. Do you have this gift of faith? Paul had faith. Stephen had faith. Mary had faith. The angel said, you will be with child. And Mary said, okay. I mean, that took faith. And then she broke out in song. Most people would break out in hives or something, but she broke out in song. Now, Hebrews 11 is the hall of faith. It talks about Abel, who gave his best to the Lord. It talks about Enoch, talks about Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Rahab, all these people who had faith. What about you? What about you? Do you have such faith? Have you seen God do great things? Do you believe that God is still doing great things? Do you see obstacles as opportunities? Do you get excited about new ministries? Are people inspired by you? Are you immune to people who say it can't be done? It says in Ephesians 2, verse 8, "It is by grace that you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift from God." Do you have such faith? Do you believe in God? Do you believe that our God is so powerful, so great, so awesome, he can do it? The benefits here, the gift of faith is a huge encouragement to other believers. It gives hope. It instills confidence. It's a powerful witness to unbelievers. We need to have this gift of faith. Do you have this gift of faith? If you have it, we need you to be a prayer warrior in this church. We need you on our missions team. We need you on our outreach team. We need you in leadership here. We need people in this church who have great faith. Is this you? Does this describe you? Now, I have a little warning here. This is a gift that gets highly abused. People always rebuking other people for their lack of faith. I've seen this before. Somebody say, if you only had faith, so-and-so wouldn't have died. Oh, that made me mad. It's hogwash. Everybody dies, all right? So once again, we need a spirit of discernment. What is God's will and what is man's will? We need faith in God, not in ourselves. Other gifts, which we don't, I'm out of time, way out of time. Teachers, pastors, administrators, evangelists, helpers, servers, people who show mercy, people who show hospitality. That's huge, but we're okay. My point is, you are needed. You are needed for the common good. For the common good, we are the body of Christ. And let me close remember the story of when Jesus fed the 5,000 people, and everybody was listening to Jesus and they're hungry, and the disciples say, where are we going to find food for all these people? And Jesus says, you find bread for all these people. He told them this to test them. And then Andrew, he speaks up. He says, here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will that go among so many? At least he's trying. Okay, Andrew's trying. Everybody else gave up. We can't do it. We can't. Andrew says, here's a boy. Doesn't have much, but he's got something. The boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish, which is pretty much nothing. The boy's got nothing. But watch what God can do with that nothing. If you come to the Lord God and say, I got nothing, what do I have to offer God? I got nothing. I'm saying, give to God what you've got and watch what he can do. He can do amazing things with your nothing. You have something. The Holy Spirit has given you something. So take what he's given you. Every one of us, let's take what God has given us and use it for the common good. Let's build his kingdom here on this earth.